Well, in the words of the cool kids back in California, that song, Living Hope, that's a banger. So let's learn that one. And oh, my goodness, so many amazing worship songs. He has broken every chain. Amen. Luke chapter 4. It should come as no surprise that that's where we are. I'm going to again read verses 1 through 13. Let's pray before I read them for us. Almighty God, we do give you thanks and praise that there is salvation in your name. And Lord, we read about this and it jumps from every page of our Bible that we are sinful and you are gracious. And that Lord, when we repent, you are faithful and just and you forgive us because of what Jesus did in dying for us, paying the penalty for our sins and being raised again with power. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make yourself present and real to us in the preaching of Scripture. Bless the reading of it. Your word is truth. And Lord, in the preaching that follows, I humbly ask that in as much as it is faithful to who you are and what you've said, make it memorable. Lend it what only you can lend it. The ability to impact and affect, and Lord, even to change hearts, minds, and lives, that we might have Christ's image formed more in us. Do your work, O God, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This ends the reading of God's word. One of the closest friends I've made in my life is a guy named Tarek. Tarek Ergen was a Star Trek actor. He was a college lacrosse player at Cornell, professional lacrosse player. I coached with him for 16 years, and man, did we have fun. And one of his coachisms, and every coach has a stock of about 14 things that they say all the time. For me, if I was your coach, which is not true of many, but two of you, my kids are here, would have heard me say over and over and over again, don't be the last. Reason for that, if you have a whole team of folks and none of them wants to be the last, they're all working really, really hard. If you say be the first, well, anyone who's more than halfway back in the pack's thinking, I'm not going to be the first, therefore I'm going to might as well stop trying. If your goal is to not be the last, everybody but one dude is working their heart out, and woe to that one dude. But anyway, that's a free coach's pep talk. Don't be the last. One of the things my buddy Tark would say over and over again is there's free cheese in a mousetrap. And I love that. I absolutely love that. There's free cheese in a mousetrap. Lacrosse players and athletes of every variety, whether they be of the sports type or the spiritual type, recognize that there are always things that seem awesome, but as John Calvin would say, the scorpion's sting is in its tail. There's things we don't see until it's too late. Imagine you're a lacrosse player and you're trying to shut down a transitional scoring opportunity. It's a fast break. You're on defense and the attackman is flashing a stick behind him. And you think, oh, if I go for that takeaway check, I'm going to be a hero. It's going to be awesome. The ball's right there. You lose your positioning. Same thing's true in basketball. And all of a sudden the guy's by you, a one-on-none right on your goalie. And instead of being the goat, you're the dog. We live our lives that way, with spiritual ADHD, noticing what's flashy, jumping on opportunities as if, aha, this is a great one. This is going to solve my problems. And we don't stop and ponder the greater implications of what looks attractive at the moment. Because here's a little news flash for me, and I hope you'll hear it too. All temptations are attractive in some sense, or else they wouldn't be temptations. There's something in everything that I am tempted to do that at some level appeals to me. I have never once in my life been tempted to eat a cow pie. I have on many, many, many occasions been tempted to eat key lime pie. You see, the one is attractive, the other isn't. And for some of us, God has wired us or we've had life experiences that have made certain things attractive to us that aren't attractive to others. There's not just a one set of things that can be temptations and one can't. I can well imagine some situation in some person's life in some place of the world at some time in the last thousands of years where eating cow pies might be a temptation for them. It is not for me. But you have to recognize, dear Christian, that whenever you're tempted to do something, it's because at some level you believe it's going to meet some need and bring some good. And the whole point of Satan is to recognize those things that are natural, right, and good and the needs that God has created us with and offer us enough half-truths and shortcuts to get us to compromise our spiritual identity. And that is exactly what we see in this second temptation. Let's talk about some things Luke, the gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knows for a fact. If you read Luke and Acts over and over again, the premise, the understanding inherent in all of it is that Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the kingdoms. He is the one who is going to rule over all. When I come into my glory is the thing Jesus says. The parable that Luke puts in Jesus' mouth, rightly so, because Jesus said it, is when I return after receiving my kingdom. There is in every sense of the word the recognition in the Gospels and in Luke's works in particular, Luke and Acts, and certainly in the consciousness of Satan, that Jesus is indeed destined to receive all authority and all glory. And Satan's big ploy here is to offer him enough half-truths and shortcuts to make it seem like a good idea, to get it in a way that would cause Jesus to forfeit his identity as the Son of God, the true Israel. Now let's look at the half-truths. The Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptations of Christ listed out. And we're told that Satan showed him the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor. And the idea is the same. It's just worded a little bit differently. Let's look at how we read it in Luke. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And I would encourage you not to get too bogged down in that moment of time. Here, Satan is giving Jesus this spiritual vista, this vision of all the kingdoms in all of their splendor with all of the authority that would attach to owning, to possessing, to reigning over all of those kingdoms. And it's often been noted that when Satan shows us something to tempt us, he only shows us the good parts. Notice what he doesn't say. It doesn't say, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory and their poverty and their disease and their unrest. Because there's a difference between what Satan is offering Jesus and what God offers Jesus. God offers Jesus all authority and all the glory of reigning over the kingdom as it will be freed from sin. That Satan cannot do. But Satan will never tell you of all of the weaknesses and imperfections and failures and frustrations you will get by receiving from him what you ought to wait until you receive from God. Satan will offer you the apple and the side that is brown and bruised and discolored and is full of worms. Satan sees that. He's showing you that bright, shiny, red, perfect Macintosh. One half-truth is that he's only being seen the kingdoms in that moment of time in their most appealing light possible, without reference to the fact that Satan will never have anything but a temporary authority over a fallen world. I think I'm going to be coughing a lot. I apologize for that. I went to an Orioles game and did a whole lot of hooting and hollering. And I should know better than doing that at my age. I think I hurt my vocal cords. There's another half-truth here. Satan says, "For it has been delivered to me, this world in its fallen state, and I give it to whom I will." Many of you might hear in this an echo of Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, we read God himself saying, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" There is nothing in the scriptures to suggest that God ever gave Satan the authority to give the kingdoms to whom he would. Now, it is certainly the case that Satan, in the sense that this whole world is under the control of the evil one, we read that in places like John's first letter, not the gospel. You know, overtones of that in the book of James, certainly in the Lord's Prayer. But when we think about Satan's agency in this world, we see that he puts up certain people, and no doubt he works through agency. There's not a kingdom of this world that actually has Satan in the flesh reigning over it. But none of them have that position in perpetuity. It's not like there has been a strong man erected by Satan to rule over some country somewhere, and he's been in reign for like 2,000 years. There's nothing to suggest in the Bible that Satan has the authority he's pretending to. And be careful of that, Christian. When you are being tempted, you are being offered half-truths from someone who is more than happy to pretend to credentials that he does not possess. And the half-truths lend themselves to the shortcuts. Shortcuts are attractive to us for one of two reasons. Either they're fast or they're easy. You get there quicker or you don't have to work as hard. Now, this shortcut would in fact be both fast and easy. Ask of me and I will give you these kingdoms right now. Jesus knew that he had to set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he had to earn the kingdom that would be given him by the Father through the road of the cross. In fact, when Peter, later in the Gospel of Luke, just in a couple chapters, says, "Surely not," what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Because Satan's whole ploy here is, I'm going to offer you a way to get this thing that is yours by right. I'm going to give it to you right now. You're not going to have to go through the cross. You see, it's both fast and it's easy. If you do this one thing, you won't have to die that physical death of excruciating pain and shame. You won't have to endure the scorn and the mockery. You won't have to be utterly abandoned by everyone. You won't have to be whipped and beaten. You won't have to have thorns pressed into your scalp. You won't have to be stripped naked in front of the world. And how often we think, well, we have this opportunity to do something. It's immediate and it's pain-free. Isn't that exactly what Madison Avenue offers you about everything? And I'm not trying to say Madison Avenue's of the devil. Advertising is a great and a noble, like anything else. It's an amazing thing, but of course it can be twisted and turned in ways that aren't healthy. But nobody's better at advertising than Satan. You know, when you think about your life and the things you're tempted to do, give careful, careful thought to the fact that there's free cheese in the mousetrap. And this might be a shortcut. I might be only seeing half of the story, and I need to be careful. And how is it that Jesus responds to these shortcuts and half-truths? He responds by quoting from Deuteronomy, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Jesus keyed in on one thing and one thing only. And that is that the temptation wasn't just to receive the kingdoms, just to receive them in their glory. It wasn't just to receive earthly authority. It was to receive them by bowing down to Satan. Satan says here, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And right at the heart of the temptations in Luke's account is this indication that this is what sin essentially is. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are to find out what pleases the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think that when you sin, not only are you in some respects grieving the Spirit, but you're pleasing Satan? We think of Satan worship as, you know, sacrificing children on an altar to Molech. Have you ever thought that any time we bend the knee or bow the head to Satan and accept things from him via the agency of a fallen world, there is some sense in which that is an act of loyalty and gratitude and fealty, not to our Heavenly Father, whom we should alone serve, but to our avowed enemy, Satan? Whenever I react to my family with rage or anger, whenever I respond to a friend and their success with a deeply hidden, deeply suppressed jealousy or resentment, it's not simply true that God is not pleased. It is also true that Satan is pleased. And that's an element of temptation that grows out of a deep reflection on this second temptation of Christ, who is tempted even as we are. You see, at the heart of Satan's agenda, he would be God. He would put himself in God's place. He would receive the worship, the affection, the loyalty of creation. He would have you march to the tune of his beat. Jesus Christ won't have it. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve." Even if that means I don't get what I want now, even though what I want is a good thing. I won't get what I want now, even though it's something I really want. I won't get what I want now, even though if I don't take it now, it's going to literally kill me to get it. Because at the end of the day, everything I do is going to reflect the fact that the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son. He is my Father. Him only will I serve." And whenever you find yourself tempted to do something, and the Spirit of God does that work described in John 14, and He brings a measure of conviction. Dear Christian, ask yourself a question I ought to ask myself every time I'm tempted as well. Can I do this as an act of worship to God? Can I receive this as an act of worship to God? And if I cannot, then I ought not. Now, you might say, I've taught through this text of Scripture several other times in my ministry. You might say, well, Bob, what about kissing your wife? For those of you who know me well, I love kissing Carrie. She's my wife. I love her. But have you ever seen me kiss her in worship? And she might say, well, would you do that in worship? And I would say, absolutely. Just not public Lord's Day worship. All of life is worship. And if you stop and think about it, can you do what you are going to do, or can you receive what you would receive with the concept that I am living my life the way St. Augustine lived his so many centuries ago? Not with God as my co-pilot, but with God as my king and pilot standing right next to me in his presence. And if the answer to that question is no, I could not do that if I knew God was standing right here, then it ought not to be done. Period. And then I would invite you to think carefully about the fact that it's not just cheese you're denying, it is a mousetrap you are escaping. Because as often as Jesus is calling out to you to pursue righteousness, and Satan is calling out to you via all of his multiple nefarious agencies in this world to pursue unrighteousness, the reason the unrighteousness looks good to eat, looks good to have, to possess, to follow, to embrace, is because you only see half of it. And God has different, although they might be longer and more arduous, paths for you to receive what is good. Jesus Christ is indeed a faithfully resolved Son of God who models that for you and for me. When I think about how to apply this particular temptation of Christ and Christ's response to my own life, I have a couple questions, and I encourage you to think about them at some length in your small groups, Bible studies, conversations around the coffee urns later. One is, are there things that we aspire to that we're willing to do anything to get? Know what those things are in your life. Know what they are so that when opportunities may present themselves, you're able to think, okay, wait a minute, this is something I have wanted for a long, long time and I really want. I need to be careful to be sure that I am receiving it from God the right way and not taking shortcuts or allowing myself to believe half-truths. Secondly, do you consider that sin pleases Satan? Does that cause you to think differently about the temptations you face? We have this idea that there are little sins. And I would encourage you to just delete that notion from your mind. The Bible knows no worse, uglier, more hideous word than sin. And no sin is free from consequences that are ultimately painful. In our life and in our culture, we seem to think that suffering is the worst evil. One of my favorite Puritans, long dead old guys from England, he once said, I'll never forget it, there is more evil in a drop of sin than in an ocean of suffering. Suffering can be redeemed. Sin cannot. Sinners can be redeemed. Sin cannot. That's why Jesus had to die. The sin was not redeemed. The sinner was. The sin received the full fury of a righteous God whose holiness is beyond our ability to comprehend. and therefore God, whose mercy is beyond our ability to imagine. And lastly, dear friend, are you willing to choose this day whom you will serve? The book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, we read those words. When I think about the second temptation of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, I'm reminded of the fact that Satan is, in a sense, saying to Jesus, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose me, and I'll give you what you want, what you deserve, what you need right now, and it'll be painless. You choose God, and you will have to wait, and you will have to die to receive the fullness of all that you long for. And you, dear friend, are in exactly the same position. You have been led to believe by this world that if you want to live exactly your best life now, you don't need Jesus, you need Satan. It was Billy Joel when I was a teenager who sang, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And that is the narrative that has been pressed upon you. Now, I don't mean to boast too much, but you find me a guy who's enjoying their life more than I'm enjoying mine, and I'd be impressed. I'm a pretty happy guy. God has been good, and I hate Satan and his wiles. I'll have none of it. Now, when you decide that I would rather follow the God who made me, who put his image upon me, who has paid the penalty for my sins, even if I know that I am not going to receive the fullness of the glory and even the measure of authority that will be all of ours who are invited to sit and reign with Christ, that's after my death. In the meantime, I'm called to a pilgrim road that's going to have some pinnacles of joy and some deep valleys of pain. But this Jesus is going to be with me throughout. Satan is not going to be with you. He will abandon you, and he will offer you nothing in the eternity that awaits all of us. But Jesus offers you his very self. And so you have this opportunity, dear friend, to decide that you will follow Christ and him only you will serve. And that you are going to stop receiving the gifts of an overinflated, egotistical, proud, arrogant, ultimately weak, fallen angel. Or whether you will receive the life that only Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, from all eternity divine, embracing your humanity, glorious but humbled, faithful yet betrayed, weak yet powerful, he is for you. Follow him. Follow him and say with Jesus, it is written, the Lord and him only shall you serve. Almighty God, we ask your blessing on us. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have seen things we wanted, known they were good things worth having, and we have cheated, lied, twisted. We've done all kinds of things to get those things in ways that have not pleased you. And Father, we ask that you'd forgive us for that and give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to receive our lives and to live them as gifts from your hand. And if they're not coming from your hand, we don't want them. We would rather wait. In fact, we would rather die before we get them than receive them from the hand of both your enemy and ours. And Lord, help us to be victorious over these temptations as we wait with grace and humility and perseverance for you to provide us with the blessings that you will give us in your time, according to your will, for our good. And Father, I pray for any here today who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes of their souls, Lord, their hearts and their minds, that they would see, Lord, that there is another way to live, and that they can choose this day to follow the living God. And oh, by your grace, oh God, won't you compel our hearts to embrace that choice and say no to that great enemy and say yes to that eternal friend. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.